Our Father, we thank thee so much for all the singing to thy glory, giving thee, Father, the glory for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, our Father, the express image of thy person, of thy glory, is thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank thee that thou hast once again gathered some of thy people here, that we, Father, might tell each other, according to thy word, the glories of thy Son. We were singing to thy glory. And Father, we know in a coming day we shall join with others singing about thy Son, singing to thy Son in his presence. And he, Father, shall look upon us. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And we, our Father, when we awake with his likeness, shall be indeed satisfied as well. We thank thee, our Father, for all that we are and all that we have in Christ. We're looking forward to that day, Father, maybe today, thou knowest, when we shall be once again in the presence of thy Son. We, Father, whom having not seen, we love. Help us, Father, to be faithful until that day does come, that we might bring more honor and glory unto him, even as we walk here. We ask thee, our Father, to take over this meeting by thy Holy Spirit and help us to speak well of Christ, for we ask it in his name, my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. Lord put it on my heart to share a few thoughts this evening. I was so touched by the study that we had in Hebrews chapter 2 last night, and then it seemed like the meeting somewhat focused around that this morning as we read a little bit more out of Hebrews chapter 2, and it was Brother Kevin talked about the great salvation that we have in Christ, and we do have a great salvation. Sometimes it really helps us to think about our Lord and how great that he really is. And this afternoon, I had a little bit of time, and I went to the bookstore, and I looked up all the places in the New Testament where we find out about the great things that God has done for us. And I'd like to share some of those. Hopefully, I won't take all the time, because I'd like to leave some time for others. But I just thought the Lord really wanted me to share this after this last song we sang. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. But purer and higher and greater will be our wonder, our transport, when Jesus we see. Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he hath done. Who was the one that requested that? Christian. Now, he wasn't even here this morning, but it's interesting how the Spirit of God works. I just felt like, wow, the Lord is just saying to me, get up and talk about this. So I have some scripture references to look at this evening. And we're gonna start where we left off this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, first few verses. The great salvation. He says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. How can this be? How can we escape if we neglect this great salvation? We heard a lot about that this morning. And I really enjoyed Kevin's thoughts on that this morning, and I've been thinking about it all day long. And as I looked at these different places, we find the word great. They all refer to the Lord. And I thought to myself, What is the context? And it's interesting, as we flow through the New Testament, we see the context of this word great that comes up about our Lord. In this particular context, I felt that it was great, a great salvation, because it was, first of all, declared by Jesus. He was the one that brought this great salvation. He came to earth. Then it was revealed to the apostles. And then we see here in the writer of Hebrews, which suggests to me that it wasn't Paul, that it wasn't Peter. And as a matter of fact, I don't think it was any apostles. It says, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. So it seems as though this book was written much later, after the time of the apostles, and even the time of Christ. So it suggests to me these were second generation Christians that perhaps didn't even know the apostles. That's beside the point. But we see this succession here. It was first come by Jesus, and then it came by the apostles, and then it was revealed unto us. And God also bearing them witness with both signs and wonders. There was a testimony to this great salvation. Signs and wonders and diverse miracles. And above all, then he concludes by saying the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we're all partakers of these gifts. But in his argument here, he talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is greater than the angels. And then we're going to see in the next chapter, he's greater than Moses. Then he's greater than the priesthood, or the Aaronic priesthood, but he's after the order of Melchizedek. So our Lord Jesus is the greatest, and he's the best, and he's the one that brought it to us, this great salvation. Praise the Lord for that. The next one I want us to look at is, I'm going to give you a two-for-one in this one. Let's turn to the book of Acts, and I'm going to follow something Mike suggested earlier, the book of Acts, chapter 4. I'm not going to tell you what verse. Book of Acts, chapter 4. I'm stealing that one from you, Mike. I like that one. Just for the sake of Tom back there, Mike said earlier today, I'm going to tell you what chapter go to first. I'm not going to tell you what verse, so you don't beat me there. So we're in Acts, chapter 4, and verse 33, and we're going to read for context here a little bit in the beginning at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Praise the Lord, they spoke with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which had possessed was his own, but they had all things common. All things common. What a wonderful sight this must have been. All these believers have all things common, and they're speaking boldly about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So the apostles with great power gave witness and testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and spoke boldly about Jesus Christ and his death and his burial, and then finally his resurrection. And it was through that power that people got saved. Then it says, and this is a two-for-one, and great grace was upon them all. It immediately affected them. And how did this grace fall upon them? We read further here, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Hoses, who by the apostle was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Imagine that. Could we do that today? I doubt it. I don't think any of us would be so bold as to sell our land, sell our houses, and give it all to the apostles' feet if they were still here. Now, I know there's some gainsayers out there that would try to make people do such things. But I don't think these were gainsayers. These were people that really took the what the apostles said about the power of Christ and the resurrection. And they were so amazed by it that they sold everything they had and gave it so they'd shared among everybody. And everybody had. What a power that must have been, this grace. Great grace was upon them all. When I first read this, I was thinking of the grace of God, and I was thinking, an outline, and then when I read the context of it, the grace of them all. Do we have that kind of grace today? It's a challenge for each of our hearts, I think. But we should be affected by the power of the gospel and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ to be able to share among all. I got 9 great things here. That's what I shared, 3 so far. And we got a 2-for-1 in this one. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And again, we're going to read from context in verse 1, but the verse I'm looking at is verse 4. Yes, I did. She just had a scary moment. We left a candle, we thought, lit down in our basement, but I did blow it out earlier, so don't worry about it. The house will not burn down. So beginning at verse 1, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us." Praise the Lord. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, we could stand here and repeat that verse over and over again, and we won't get tired of it. To know the love of God. And, I think of that song, "The love of God is greater far than tongue nor pen could ever tell. And it goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell." And how does the rest of that go? I can't remember. I got through most of it. But you know what I'm saying. The love of God just goes beyond anything we can measure. Anything we can measure. And it's beautiful what it says here. "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved." So we have the great love of God. We have this grace that he shares with us that causes us to be gracious to others. That can only come from God. And we have this great power, the power of the resurrection, and to be able to preach this wonderful message of salvation, that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and he rose again according to the scripture. That's why it's such a great salvation. Let's go on now to look at another one. This one is not in the New Testament, but is in the Old Testament, in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119. You'll have a hard time guessing this verse, but Psalm 119, because this is the longest chapter in the Bible. But it's verse 165, and for context, I'm going to read from 161. And he says here, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." What an attitude. Can we have that attitude? I pray to the Lord that I would have that attitude about his word. "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." Great spoil. That's not the one I'm looking for here, but this is a great spoil. The word of God is so precious. It's like a great spoil. "I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." Great peace. This is the peace that only God can give. And it can only be given to us by the fact that we love his word. You know, I'm reminded of Psalm chapter 1. "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but in his law doth he meditate day and night." Because he loves it. We know that David loved the word of God. "Thy word have I hidden my heart, that I might not sin against thee," David would say. But do we have that kind of love for the law of God? But, you know, we should have some incentive here. Because if we see from the scriptures that if we love the law of God as much as David did, even though it may be turmoil in our life and difficulties, he will give us peace. The peace that goes beyond all understanding. That's the kind of God we have. The next one is in Luke chapter 2. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. We've all heard this verse at Christmas time. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great, great joy, which shall be to all people." And what was this great joy? The great joy of the Lord's birth. We celebrate that every year at Christmas time. But it's a great joy to know that God sent his son into the world and that he was willing to come. I think it's a wonderful and great thing that God would love us that much, but it's even greater that his son would be willing to come, knowing what was before him, even knowing what was before him. But his coming brings great joy. And then let's turn to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Beginning at verse 1. "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the woods, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight." And as I thought about that, it says, "And his fruit was sweet to my taste." And as I thought about that, when we are sitting close to the Lord, I think it was you earlier, Brother Mike, that said, "Are you closer to the Lord today than you were when you first got saved?" And if you're not, then there's something wrong. We better get closer, right? Well, as we get closer to the Lord, and we've experienced those moments in our lives, we delight in him. Brother Mike said earlier that we should hopefully this evening talk about Christ and exalt his name, bring him up. Bring him up as the one that we should delight in. We should be challenged in our hearts. If we're not delighting in him, we should be desiring that fruit, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. Sweet to my palate is what he's saying here. And the Lord, as we do learn more about his glories, who he is, what he has done, and all that we can learn about him as we, for example, the Tuesday evening when we're looking at the tabernacle and we look at the details of the furniture and all the things about the tabernacle, we find more and more about the characteristics and the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we rejoice in that, and we delight in him. We delight in him. And it was interesting earlier today, too, Elaine Janda was over the house, and I was telling her about this little tabernacle model I made. She said, "Oh, really?" She says, "Can I see it?" I said, "Sure." So I brought it down to see it and all that. And we went back 20 years in fellowship of the times that George Heidman was here and Clark McClellan, those brothers that brought models of the tabernacle. And we shared about the glories of Christ. And all that freshness that we had then was just like that. We shared that in just that moment. As we think about the glories of Christ, we rejoice and we delight in him. He is so sweet. No sweeter name than the name of Jesus. And another one that I found was in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And for context, let's read a couple of verses back. Verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him," that hath called us to glory and virtue. We're going to share in his glory, and we also share in his virtue. He says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great," not just great, but precious "promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Wow, I think this is probably one of the most awesome ones, is the fact that one of the promises that he gave us is the fact that we are going to share and be partakers of his very nature. And as I think about that, boy, does that put a challenge on my heart, that we share in his divine nature. We should be also sharing in the same desires. We should desire to think like him and to hate unrighteousness like to him and to hate lies and to hate stealing and to hate all those things just like he hates it, as he puts those desires within our heart, because we share in his divine nature. We have the nature of God living within us. So if next time you feel as though, you know, maybe that's not right, maybe that's wrong, maybe that's stealing, or maybe whatever, it's probably the Spirit of God sharing within our hearts, convicting us by his very nature, because we have his divine nature within us. I didn't have that before I got saved. I had a conscience. My conscience would prick my mind, but I didn't have the love of Christ to prick my heart. As Brother Kevin shared earlier, he writes his laws on our heart. And when we have the laws of Christ on our heart, it's then we desire to please him. And it's not grievous, is it? It says in the scriptures to want to keep his commands. But we joy in it because we love him. Amen? Amen, brother. We love him. So it's not grievous. And I got a couple of other reference verses on this. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Brother Kevin has been sharing in that wonderful book, so I'm sure he could probably say more about these verses than I can. But 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because we have his divine nature in us. Receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is by my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort, I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side, without where fastings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And then there's chapter 6 and verse 16. It says, wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new, because we have this new nature within us. And the last one I'd like to share this evening, and I'll hopefully give plenty of time for some other brothers to share. It was just a nice time of study this afternoon, and just asking the Lord to share with me what he wanted me to see in this portions. But the last one is in Luke chapter 21. Turn with me to Luke chapter 21. And verse 27. But for connection, let's start at verse 25. And this is, of course, the signs of the end of the age. And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. That'll be an incredible time. We see glimpses of that even now with the different things that are happening. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power. It doesn't say great power, but he says with power. But what is great? And great glory. Amen. Amen. The Lord is going to come in great glory. Amen. And he's going to... Amen. Amen, brother. And he's going to put in subjection all those that are his enemies. And then all those that are his will be glorified with him. Will be glorified. And then he goes on to say, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Our redemption draws nigh when Christ comes in his glory. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior we have. There's plenty of time, brothers. I hope to hear some other brothers share. Hopefully these few thoughts have been encouragement to you. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
God is great. Amen. And 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I just wanted to say, I'm not going to take up all the time, I just wanted to say how glad I am that I have been saved. I can't get over how great God is, how wonderful he is. I had a hymn in my mind, actually not a hymn, but a couple of words from a hymn. It says, "On the solid rock I stand." How does the rest of that go? On
all, the ground,
all other ground is sinking sand. I was thinking about that solid rock. And I was thinking about where I was before I was saved. I was saved when I was 30. Kind of like Brother Mike, saved at an older age. Some of you have been saved younger. I think most have. Matt wasn't, obviously. Mike and myself. I think Tom was saved young. And I'm not sure about everybody else, but it's a little bit unique when you're saved older. And I remember, I don't know how this, I hope this is edifying, but sometimes I get uneasy when I talk about the years before I was saved. I'm not proud, and I don't like to talk about them too often. But I was a confused individual. If you think I'm disturbed now, you should have known me back then. But I was very confused. I was more confused than most. I was afraid. I was afraid person. When I turn a light out at night, I was fearful. I would like to have the light on. I didn't know what was in the dark. Anything was possible. I remember seeing episodes of Star Trek. I don't know if you ever watched that, but one of those episodes talks about there's a parallel universe where there's a good Captain Kirk and there's a bad Captain Kirk. And they somehow interact with each other, and one got mixed up in the other universe. They got changed and some crazy story. In my mind, I'm thinking, well, maybe this is right. Maybe this is how things work. Maybe there's a parallel universe out there. How scary is that? How weird. This is, it just, you don't know. All things are possible, right? Matter of fact, it took us millions of years to evolve. Anything is possible. I was a confused, scared person. Another example how confused I was, I would think of aliens from another planet, maybe come down to Earth and destroy the planet. Little green men from Mars, it's possible. You see shows on TV, aliens coming down, take over, will become slaves or food or whatever you want to think. I was afraid. Who knows what could happen? Other things, a meteor could come and destroy the planet. That'd be the end of everything. We need to get our scientists on this. Why aren't people working on this, I would think? Why isn't NASA figuring out a way to shoot something up there and to blow asteroids if they're coming at us? What are we going to do? I was afraid. I was confused. And then stories like The Matrix. Some Eastern mythologies or religions are like this, where they think it's all like a dream. Everything around us is a dream. It's not really real. What we see isn't real. It's not real at all. It's real is we're all like in a dream, and someday we're going to wake up and it's all going to be different. I was afraid. But that song, that hymn, "On the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand." When I got saved, I went from being afraid of the dark, when my light would be on, not knowing what could happen. Aliens would come through my window. Demons in the night would come get me. I didn't have any idea. I went from being afraid to standing on the rock. I was no longer afraid. I could turn my light out at night because I knew the truth now. The truth was in front of me. I said, well, the world's not going to end in the media crashing into it and us going spiraling off or something like that. The future is told right here. I don't have to worry about that. Aliens? There aren't any aliens from other planets. God created us here. The whole universe is revolving around what goes on here. There's no aliens out there that come and conquer the earth and use us for food. That isn't going to happen. We stand on a solid rock. A dream? Is this world all of a dream? I'm going to wake up someday? No, this is real. What's going on here is real. We are in flesh, and it's really true. And then this is going to be cast off, and we're going to have different bodies. That's the future. And it's all right here. The solid rock I stand. No longer was I confused, afraid, scared of the dark individual. I was standing on a solid rock. I am so glad that the Lord saved me. He saved me. And I'm thinking, in another verse, I asked to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And the verse that fits for me here, which it fits also for what Brother Mike was saying this morning, it's verse 5, casting down imaginations. Verse 5 of chapter 10, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, man's imagination runs amok, and people get afraid, they get scared, they do crazy things. These imaginations need to be brought into captivity to Christ. Because we know the future. We know that this is real that we live in. I used to think I was so different than anybody else. I used to think I might have been an alien. Because my thinking is so different. Maybe I'm not even from this planet. I was planted here by another race. I'm so different than everybody else. Guess what? I found out that I am no different than anybody else. A sinner in need of a Savior. And when the Lord brought me out of my little corner that I was in, I wouldn't even go out of my house, my apartment, for weeks. I'd be afraid, cowering in a corner. I couldn't talk to people. I couldn't have a conversation with the person. I remember after I got saved, I'm going to take up all the time. After I got saved, I remember talking to people and saying, wow, I can talk to somebody. I can have a conversation with the person now without being on drugs or being drunk. I can actually have a conversation. I thought that was amazing. I'd been saved. What he brought me out of and put me into. I am so glad. What a great salvation. What a great salvation. I thank the Lord for that. Well, we are out of time, so let's just close in a word of prayer. God and our Father, we do thank you for such a great salvation. And we know, our God, that it is not a cheap salvation, our God. We know, Lord, that it cost you your very Son. We do pray, our God, that we could be worthy of such a salvation. Help us to walk in it, Lord. Help us to bring honor and glorify your Son in all that we do. Part us now, Lord, with your blessing, and help us, Lord, to be a blessing to you as we walk throughout our individual lives, in our workplaces, amongst our family members, amongst our neighbors. Keep us ever mindful, Lord, of this great salvation that you have wrought in our hearts. Keep us, Lord, that we may bring the saving news of your Son to those around us, Lord, that you can pull people from darkness into your marvelous light. It is his name that we would part tonight, our Savior, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.